Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm really glad that you're joining us today. And we have just completed a series on 10 things that Satan hopes that you never learn. And so today we want to begin a brand new series, and it's called Transformed. And one of my favorite movies was The Transformers, and I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or not, but it just shows the difference of a transformation of one vehicle becoming something else and almost becoming human. It's just amazing. And then you think about salvation, and when we became followers of Christ, we went through a radical time of transformation. Now, you may not have sensed that that was happening, but the Bible is very clear that when you became a follower of Christ, you became a new creation. The old was done away with, and all things became new. Well, I want to begin today by sharing some information that I read on U.S. World News Report, and it talks about seven family values that can make you rich. And so today I want to be going through the subject of how we can be transformed of how we see and how we use money. So by the way of introduction, the Bible has a lot to say about money, and the Bible doesn't say that money is evil, but it says that the love of money is evil. And Jesus also said when it comes to this matter of managing wealth, sometimes the children of darkness have more wisdom in handling wealth than the children of light. So U.S. News World Report came up with this ranking and advice, and it called seven family values that can make you rich. And so this article grabbed my attention. I guess it came out 3 or 4 years ago, back in 2016. So if your family has a strong set of values, the article says, it could lead to more wealth for you and your relatives. As a matter of fact, my wife and I often kid around. We says, we don't talk about divorce. We don't consider divorce. And one of the reasons is because I can't afford to get divorced, okay? It's just too much money to go through the whole process of separating all of our assets and all of our income. And so I just kid around as I can't afford to get a divorce. So you're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you. So when you think about what this article is saying, it's saying that wealth given in your family will be having more wealth if they do certain things. So if your family has a strong set of values, it leads to more wealth. And a U.S. Trust, a Bank of America private wealth firm, conducted a survey of U.S. adults, and they found that 3 million or more of invisible assets are found in many families. The survey uncovered some interesting results. The wealthy constantly say, work hard. They have personal ambition. They have family values that are drivers of their success. 80% had firm disciplinarians for parents. So these are people that had $3 million or more in assets. They said that they worked consistently hard. They had a personal ambition. Their family value drove them to success. 3 out of 4 grew up in poor or middle-class families. So 75% of those who have $3 million or more in assets didn't inherit that. They earned that. These findings suggest that when parents instill good yet firm family values in their children, there is much higher chance of financial success, no matter the family's income or class level. So when you think about this building wealth, bad family values, on the other hand, could actually breed bad habits, which could lead to financial troubles down the line. It is important to realize that just as a positive financial habits can be pressed down to generations, so too can negative financial habits. So as you think about leveraging this whole matter of transformation when it comes to your finance, if you don't care personally about it, why don't you look at the future of your family? See, financial habits and family values can spin across multiple generations, with each generation reinforcing the same values and the habits for the next. The Wall Street Journal recently reported two economists found that the wealthiest families in Florence, Italy today are descendants of the richest Florence families from nearly 600 years ago. Isn't that pretty amazing? So as we look at what this article is saying, here are some values that those who have wealth have in common. Number one, trust and honesty. You see, many families believe that if they are going to be honest and open about their finances, that's taboo. But those who realize the power of wealth realize that they are able to talk about it. Generally, people would rather have a root canal than openly talk about money or financial issues. But they discovered here that those who are sharing with their family where they are financially, they're truthful about it, they're honest about it, they're actually building trust. By not being honest and transparent, it can also lead to dire consequences for some of the families as they pass that wealth on down to their heirs. Over a 20-year period, the Williams Group deals with families and the control of assets. They found that 70% of successful families end up losing control of their assets, failing to pass on that wealth from generation to generation. Why? It's because there's a lack of trust and communication between the parents and the children. So the first value that they have is trust, and going along with that is honesty. Number two is frugality, being frugal. Being frugal is crucial to this part of saving money and growing wealth. By teaching your children and your family members how to be frugal and live below their means, your family can build a sizable saving nest egg that could one day morph into a very large family fortune. So practicing frugality also teaches family members and children how to avoid situations that can destroy their wealth. For example, people who are frugal stick to their budgets and won't pull out a credit card for items that they can't afford. By keeping that plastic in their pockets, they're avoiding credit card interest that could chip away at their hard-earned savings. Well, we talked today about frugality. We've talked today about trust and honesty. Here is the third characteristics of those who had $3 million more in assets is hard work. Expanding your means is just as important as living below them if you want to get rich. But expanding your means often requires hard work. In his book, Rich Kids, How to Raise Children to Be Happy and Successful in Life, author Tom Corley states that expanding your means can involve creating more income sources, such as starting a part-time business or developing a new marketable skill that can lead to a higher earning. Number four. Here's a fourth family value that those who had $3 million or more in assets, and it's called teamwork. You see, when it comes to money, you can only do so much on your own. Recognizing this limitation, wealthy people often create teams of people who can provide financial advice and counsel. You see, they recognize that it's hard to stay 100% objective when you're making decisions about their own money, since money can often be a very emotional subject, he says. Likewise, financially successful families also realize that they need to work together in order to convert their wealth or their income into wealth. Number five, the fifth value is creativity. Creativity is an important trait for social interactions as well as for identifying what you're passionate about. Passion for your work is a key to success. I tell people often, if you will find a legitimate passion, you will follow that passion and the money will always come. Now, it's got to be a legitimate passion, okay? I had a friend of mine years ago told me, he says, my passion in life, my driving force in life, what I want to do is I want to watch the reruns of all of the Gilligan's Island show. And that's how he wanted to invest his life. I said, that's a great passion, but there's one problem with that passion. It is not an income-producing passion. It's not a legitimate passion for creating wealth. You got to be creative. So the key is to be able to engage in some lifelong creative activity that also puts you and gives you enough money to help support your family. Corley writes, you can't be successful in life if you don't have a passion for what you do for a living. And you can only find your passion in life by pursuing creative activities. Well, here's a sixth characteristic that these families have. Now, this one may set you back because this may be one that you didn't expect to be on this list, but philanthropy, donating to charity, could lead to a richer, more satisfying life. You know, giving back will help you and your family members to achieve financial goals, which in return can help you achieve the wealth you've always wanted. Often by choosing to allocate money towards specific causes, it helps people set priorities and align their finances with their values. People who are clear about their priorities align their finances with their financial goals, and they tend to be more successful in their life. Well, number seven, here's the seventh value, higher education. You know, over the course of a 40-year full-time working life, the median earnings of a bachelor's degree recipient without an advanced degree are 65% higher than those who are high school graduates with a median income. As you think about this statistic, and remember, going to college isn't just about getting a fancy piece of paper that will help you to secure a job. It's also about investing in yourself for the long term. You see, you develop new skills. You make contacts and you join a large network of professionals, all of which can help you expand your means and make money. Now, I want you to think about this when you understand the benefit of higher education. So many people are wrong and think, well, it's just a piece of paper. You know, many people are driven only by a paycheck. When you go to college and you receive a degree, you're not driven by a paycheck. You are proving to yourself and everybody else that I can start a task and I can finish a task. Even though it's a very difficult task, I will stay with it, even if I'm not paid to do it. It shows that you are a person of self-discipline, you're a person who can start something, and a person that can finish something. I want you to know that's the kind of person that businesses are looking for, because businesses are looking at the bottom line. They're looking at people who can start something who will also finish something. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about this whole matter of managing our resources. So let's look what he had to say in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 in the New Living Translation. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting the employee's money. So the employee called him in and says, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know what I'll do. To ensure that I'll have plenty of friends, I will go to the home where I was fired." And so he invited each person that owed money to his employer, and they came and they discussed their situation. He asked the first one, "Well, how much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take that bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employee?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 100 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your wealthy resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. Then he said to him, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." A contrast of values. Now, as you see this, we discover some interesting things that Jesus shares as he gives this parable of the manager. So here are some things that we learn not to do with money from this parable. Number one, we must not waste it. The manager was wasting the employee's money, buying stuff with interest, payment plans, save up and then buy. Pay 20% more because we buy with credit, expensive clothes, warranties not needed, memberships that we never use, lottery tickets, fool's tax, premium coffee. Waste it by saving it. I say 25%. No, you spend 75% of an unbudgeted item. So don't waste your money. In order not to waste your money, you must plan your spending. You know, if you ever try to lose weight, and I have not been very successful in losing weight, and I guess the reason is because I don't really track all that I eat. But if you will sit down and track everything that you will eat, you will be astounded as to how much you actually eat, because we'll eat something and we don't even remember we ate it. Spending is the same way. We'll buy something and we forgot we even bought it. And then at the end of the month, we're out of money. So where'd all my money go? And as you go through and you track your expenses, you discovered a lot of money was wasted this month. When I went through the Dave Ramsey plan, Financial Peace University, one of the things my wife and I learned is that there's an area that we waste a lot of money. And it is what I would call the latte factor, right? The latte factor is this. Because our lives are so busy And because we never seem to have time to prepare a meal, we go out to eat a lot. We hit a drive-thru or we'll go someplace to eat because it's quicker and it saves us time. And many times we're squeezing a meal between meetings or between obligations. And but we find out that we spend a lot of money going out to eat. So we try to restructure our budget so that we eat home more often and eat out less. Well, here's a second lesson that we learn. Is not only do we not waste money, but we're not to hoard it either. We don't trust it. You say even a good savings can be gone quickly with things like a major medical expense or whatever. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. You see, your money can be gone in a flash, says Proverbs 23:5, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Now I want you to know that money does talk. And I don't know what your money says, but the only thing it says to me is goodbye, adios, right? So money does talk, and as wings, it just flies away like an eagle. So don't hoard it. Don't trust it. No matter how much you save, our confidence and our trust should be in the Lord who supplies all of our needs. We're not to hoard money. We are to invest it. Yes, we can save some of it, but we're not to be hoarders. Number three, don't love it. Don't treasure it. Don't fall in love with money. You see, we are wired to worship. Voluntarily worshiping the living God, or you will worship something else. God has placed within every one of us this thing called a worship magnet. We are either worshiping God, or worshiping self, or worshiping money. You see, money is a powerful worship magnet. It's like a drug, always just needing a little more to feed our habit. When you think about loving money, our net worth is never determined by the amount of money that we have. As you think about how God values us, He doesn't value us based upon our income. He values us on the fact that He has created us in His image. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Luke 12:15 says, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Wow, these are some interesting things that we have learned today about what not to do with our money. So I remind you, don't waste it, don't hoard it, don't love it. When you think about money, money is really a tool. Now, if you were to come by to my house and I said to you, well, you know, I'm a great carpenter and here are some of the tools that I have because I'm such a great carpenter, and I show you my circular saw, and I show you my hammer, and I show you my tool belt, and I show you some of the other tools I have. And then if I went over to my hammer, I picked it up, and I started kissing my hammer. It's, oh, this is my hammer. I just love this hammer. You would think I was crazy. How many times do we do the same thing with money, right? Money is a tool to be used, never to be loved, never to be worshipped. That hammer in and of itself is useless unless it's in my hand. Wealth is the same way. God gives us all things to enjoy, but He gives us one thing to worship, and that is Him and Him alone. So don't worship wealth. Use it as a tool to advance God's kingdom. Use it as a vehicle to provide for your family, but never use it to be worshiped. Don't love money. Well, there are three lessons about money that we need to remember every day. Number one, money is a trust. It measures how much we can be trusted. Borrowed ownership versus loanership. God owns it all. As we look at Luke chapter 16, a certain rich man had a manager handling his affairs. And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven if you're untrustworthy in worldly wealth? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things for your own? You see, as I loan you, must be found faithful. It's kind of like the difference between renting something and owning something. And if you have ever been in a situation where you rented something to somebody, you discover that most renters do not care for your property as much as you do because they are not the owners, they are just the renters. Now, for many years, I'm happy to report that I've had an excellent tenant for one of the houses that I have that I rent. And this guy has been such a good tenant because he's in the same situation I'm in. He has a home in another part of the country. He's serving our nation in the United States Navy. And he said to me when I allowed him to rent my house, he says, listen, I want you to know, I'm going to take care of this house like it's my house, and I'm going to make sure you get paid every month. Because I have a tenant that's in another part of this country, and I'm expecting them to do the same thing to me. I'm expecting them to take care of that house like I would take care of it and pay me every month. You know, we've had a great working relationship all these years. Now, that is an exception to the rule. Oftentimes, renters don't care about something because it's not their own. See, money is a trust. This is how we are to gain trust in the eyes of God, how we manage money. The Bible is very clear about this matter of money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. So when we look at a person and their resources, it reveals their heart. You know that expression, follow the money? You know that also expression when we say, well, it's not really about the money. You know, whenever anybody says, it's not really about the money, it's really about the money. Because money is a trust. Number two, money is a tool. So Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth, because the love of money is the root of all kind of evils. Now, every principle has two extremes. Early money is evil. Take a vow of poverty. That's the only way to be truly spiritual, right? That's how some people would put it, that money is always bad. And if you have money, you must be a bad person. The only way that you can really be spiritual is to be poverty stricken. So sell everything that you have, enter into communal living, and then you'll truly be spiritual. Now, I want you to know that Jesus does kind of allude to this, and I can understand where you get this when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And the rich young ruler says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you got to keep the commandments. And so it starts naming those commandments. And he says, yeah, I've done this since I was a kid, right? I was raised this way, and I've always been a commandment keeper, right? But Jesus then says, go and take everything that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. The man went away sad. Now, what was the problem here? It wasn't a problem that he had wealth, but that wealth had him. That money was keeping him from a relationship with the Lord because he loved money more than he loved Christ. That's why Jesus said it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, some commentators believe that it's talking about the camels that would literally go through these walls of Jerusalem. They were smaller walls, and so the camel had to get down on his knees and actually be dragged into that opening because he was too tall to fit in through it. It's a very difficult process. And then later, Jesus says at the end of that statement, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So one extreme is that a vow of poverty is the fact that I'm truly born again and devoted Christian. The other extreme is that I am where I need to be because of prosperity. I'm wealthy like Solomon, and God wants us all to be wealthy. Both extremes are wrong. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself in, whether well-fed or not so well-fed. You see, our contentment does not come from our bottom line. Our contentment comes from Christ. And Paul says, I had to learn this. I was not born a contented person. I had to learn this. So money is a tool. What the manager did in some ways was right. You see, he looked ahead. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have enough strength to go out and dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. You see, the wise man looks ahead, but the fool attempts to fool himself, and he won't face the facts, says Proverbs 14:8. Thinking ahead, he also made a plan. He sat down and had a spending plan, and a spending plan is simply telling my money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Luke 16:4, he says, I know what I'll do. He says, I'm sure that I have plenty of friends that will give me a home when I'm fired. Proverbs 16:9 says that we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. We also learned that this man acted quickly. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one. He asked the second one, how much you owe me? He acted quickly. John 9:4 says, we must quickly carry out the task that is assigned to us by the one who sent us. Why? Because the night is coming when no man can work. Well, here's the third thing that we see about money, and this is the last thing we'll cover today, is that money is a test. In Romans 14:12, it says, so that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. What kind of test is money? Well, it shows what I love. It shows what is number one in my life. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It also shows what I trust. It shows where I'm putting my confidence in. And the last, it also shows what I value. In Luke 16:9, it says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal blessings. So Lord, I pray that we will use money as a tool. And as you test us with the resources and the blessings that you have given us, I pray that we will pass that test, that we will use the resources that we have been given to bless our families, to advance the gospel and your kingdom. Lord, we need help and guidance in this, and we know that your word promises us that you're going to guide us and give us wisdom. Lord, thanks for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.